Let's go again to our passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to continue where we left off this morning. I feel I know a little bit now what Joshua must have felt like. Moses has already spoken. I think we just need to go home. I have such high esteem for Pastor Alderman. He's been such a blessing to us as a mission family and to many pastors as we've worked together. And it's such a privilege. But I don't know why you scheduled me behind him. This is an impossible task to follow in his footsteps. But the passage is here before us. We're dealing with this theme. Actually, we're going to get to that verse tomorrow morning. And so we're getting there. We're building up to that because I want to make sure that we understood the context in which that phrase, the theme of our conference, is located. And so we started off this morning in verse 13 of chapter 13, taking a look at the issue that when you're a missionary, it has to do with coming and going. It has to do with leaving. It has to do with saying goodbye. And if we're not willing to do that, we really have not crossed the first bridge in becoming an effective missionary. Tonight, we're going to move on in our passage of Scripture, and the basic theme here is that of evangelism. We're going to talk about five different topics that just flow naturally out of this passage of Scripture. It's a five-point sermon that's taken me a long time to get through, but we're going to talk tonight about evangelism because that's what the text is talking about. And as we do, we're going to take a look at these verses, so we're going to cover a lot of territory tonight. We're going to move rather rapidly, but in these verses here, 14 to 41, basically we learn two things. We learn about Paul's strategy of how he approached evangelism, and then we also learn about his message. And so that's the outline from our text this evening that we're going to be taking a look at. The message and the strategy of evangelism. You know, evangelism is something that we all sort of feel a bit sheepish about, unless you're an evangelist. Evangelists are just crazy people. They just go out there and do it. But the rest of us who really are not gifted evangelists feel a little bit awkward around those guys because they just seem to take advantage of every opportunity and make it happen. The rest of us just sort of start sliding down in our seats as anyone starts talking about evangelism. So perhaps it's good for a person that doesn't consider himself an evangelist, gifted in that way, to be talking about evangelism because I can identify with the majority of you when it comes to this topic. Last month, I was in South Africa, the country where we had worked for 17 years as missionaries ourselves, and I had gone back, and one of the things that we did while we were there was I performed the wedding ceremony for the daughter of a man that I led to the Lord probably 30 years ago, and as our families had grown up together, we'd actually worked in three churches together. We started the last church together, and so Mike actually flew us over there, and one of the things I did was perform his daughter's wedding, And after the wedding, as sort of a gift to us for coming, he took us to a game reserve. And one of the highlights of going to Africa is to be able to go to a game reserve. And so for 3 days, he flew us into this game reserve, chartered a plane, and we flew in there. He's done very well for himself in his own finances. And we spent 3 days in this game reserve. But as we were flying in, because the landing strip was right in the game reserve, you have to sort of buzz the landing strip first to get rid of all the animals, make sure there's none on the runway, and then you land. But so we've been flying for a little bit over this game reserve, and I watched with fascination because I'd been in many game reserves before but had never sort of seen it from the air like I did this time. But throughout this game reserve were all these trails, these paths. And I got to wonder, I know there's not people that live here. I mean, this is wild Africa like it's always been. People don't live in game reserves. There's lions out there. They eat people. And there weren't people that were making these paths. And I asked the game ranger that was taking us around about all these paths. He says, yeah, well, you know, animals tend to take the path of least resistance. And they especially at water holes, it's just like a cobweb of paths that go out from the watering hole because these animals, as they come down to the watering holes, take the same trail and the same trail back. And they've just worn these paths all through virgin territory in Africa. It's these animals that have chosen. You know, we tend to think of animals just sort of roaming all over the place, but they don't necessarily. They follow oftentimes in single file down this path, and they wear these paths through the bush. And I got to thinking about that in relationship to this message here this evening as we took a look at what Paul does here in these verses and his strategy. And basically, what he was doing was simply looking for the natural pathways for evangelism. And so if you can think in terms of that, you'll get the picture of the vast majority of how evangelism is done on the mission field. We have all kinds of strategies that we use on the mission field, and every setting has sort of a bit of a different strategy. But when you boil it all down, and when you look at the bulk of evangelism around the world, and I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries about this, I've checked my own life, and there's sort of, it's just overwhelmingly that the most effective and the most used form of evangelism is just plain old everyday personal evangelism. That's all it is. And then we have some fancy ways of doing something here and there once in a while, creative ways, but at the end of the day, the bread and butter, day in and day out, effective evangelism in every place that I've been around the world is just one person talking to the next person about Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. There's nothing mystical. There's nothing ethereal about this. It's just plain old everyday personal evangelism. And personal evangelism is something that many of us feel a bit sheepish with because we're not all that effective or proactive in this area. But Paul gives us a lesson here, as is taught throughout the rest of the New Testament, about a strategy in evangelism that every single one of us can get involved in. And so what I want to do is to try to make this as easy as possible for you to get your arms around this thing of evangelism and the vast majority of the evangelism that you'll do around the mission field, on the mission field if you're to go, is going to be this approach. And basically what Paul did was he simply looked for the path of least resistance. He was looking for natural pathways to do personal evangelism. Let me show you that from our text. We started off in verse 13. We're going to go to 14 now. We sort of looked at a little bit of that, but let's pick it up there. Verse 14 of chapter 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This was not the Antioch that they had left as their home church back in verse 1. This is another Antioch. As they come to Antioch, they basically had to travel about 100 miles up into the mountains. But when they got to this principal city that was located on the Roman highway, it was a strategic place. One of the things that just pops off the page when you look at Paul's journeys and Paul's approach towards doing missions is he was a strategic thinker. He wasn't a guy that was just flipping a coin. He was always thinking ahead. He was thinking down the road. And God would sometimes redirect his thinking, but he was always strategizing. And one of the things that became very clear in Paul's approach towards evangelism, he went to key cities in all the places that he went. And Antioch and Pisidia was one of those things. Number two, he went into the synagogue. Why did he do that? It's a natural pathway. It's the path of least resistance. Chances are he would find some Old Testament saints in that synagogue. Now, when Paul pulled into Antioch, he could have tried to have a street meeting. Or he could have handed out tracts, or he could have gone knocking on doors, door to door to door. What did he do? He went to the synagogue. Why? Because there were saints there that knew the Old Testament that were probably looking for the Messiah and just had not heard that he had arrived. And so he said, you know what? I've got to get some quick wins. I've got to see if I can reach some people very quickly and establish a beachhead here in this city. The easiest way to do that is to go to where people are already thinking about God, already have their Old Testament theology in place, already looking for the Messiah. And so he goes to the synagogue, a natural pathway. Notice he goes into Pisidia, he goes into the synagogue, and he goes on the Sabbath day. Good timing. That's all it is. If he had gone there on Friday or on Monday, there wouldn't have been anybody there. Again, understanding the natural pathways. And notice the last part of verse 14, he sits down. He respected the norms of that synagogue. Where you come in, you don't commandeer the pulpit. You simply come in and sit down. You're welcome as a Jew, but just sit down with the rest of us. Again, natural pathways. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, that was just sort of the norm, that they would read an Old Testament passage. The rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. And as the custom was in the synagogues, after they had read the passage of Scripture, if there was someone that wanted to comment on that passage of Scripture or to expound on the passage of Scripture, they would then have an opportunity. And Paul says, great opportunity. He didn't have to manufacture this situation. He simply walked down a natural pathway, and they invited him to speak. Verse 16, then Paul stood up. You see how natural that was? While he could have come into town and done something else. He simply said, let me find the path of least resistance. Let me get some quick wins here. Let me see how I can get something rolling as quickly as possible, because we're going to have to get a nucleus of people here if we're going to establish this church. Let's go to where we think we're going to get the quickest response. And that's the way missionaries have to think. They think strategically. They're saying, how can I find a natural pathway into the lives of the people in this particular city? One of the reasons I think why many Christians do not evangelize is because they think that if you're going to do evangelism, you've got to do something weird. You know, go ye into all the world and act like a nutcase. You know, we tend to think that evangelism, and there are some evangelists that can do some pretty bizarre things, and the rest of us sort of look at them and say, well, I don't know that I have that kind of boldness, or I could do what they do. But Paul models for us over and over again that it wasn't anything bizarre. It wasn't acting weird. He simply followed the natural pathways into people's lives. And you can find that all throughout Paul's journeys. He pulls into Philippi. What does he do? He finds a bunch of ladies by a riverside praying. I mean, how much more natural would it be for you to join a prayer meeting? Obviously, there's some people there interested in spiritual things. He goes to Corinth, and he gets a job with Priscilla and Aquila, who are tent makers. He happens to be a tent maker. How much more natural could it be? And Priscilla and Aquila became incredible partners for him. I would argue that they even started the church at Ephesus, because Paul dropped them off there and he took off for Jerusalem. When he comes back, there's a church. Priscilla and Aquila did it. How did that happen? Well, Paul just took the natural pathway into the lives of people that had the same career that he did. He came into Athens. Didn't go to, we don't read at least, that he went to the synagogue. He went to Mars Hill. Why? Because there, that was just the norm. That was where everybody sits around talking about all these ideas. And so the most natural thing for him to do was take that pathway where people are sitting around, and all they do all day long, the Bible says, is sit around and talk about new stuff. Well, Paul says, I can talk about some new stuff for you guys. And we read about his sermon, a natural pathway. And so as we take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul, his evangelism is simply characterized by taking the natural opportunities that God gives him. And that really is all it is. He's chained up to a jailer. Starts talking to him. Got nothing else to do. No one's going anywhere. Earthquake happens. Another jailer wants to commit suicide, and he happens to be right there. How much more natural could it be than to help a guy through a crisis like that? And so as Paul did his evangelism, he was simply like the elephants in a game reserve, taking the natural pathway. And as we seek to do evangelism, that is the principle that ought to dominate our own personal evangelism. It was in the life of Jesus. Jesus went to parties, he went to weddings, he went to dinners. In fact, he even invited himself to people's house for dinner. Remember Zacchaeus? I mean, Jesus sort of just flowed with the natural pathways of people's lives. When they came to him to hear him preach, he took advantage of that. But when they didn't, he was finding ways to get into their lives and get onto their turf. And so as a missionary goes to the field, we've already talked about going and leaving, departing. The next step has to be evangelism, but the first step in evangelism is simply making contacts. And the first thing that a missionary does when he arrives on the field is he tries to figure out, in this context with these people, what are the natural pathways into their life. And that is so different in every place. I talked a little bit about my dad this morning. Since he was the only white person, we were the only white family within miles, and they had never seen a white person before, he had no problem drawing a crowd. You know, we'd show up in a little village, and in the middle of the day, when everyone was under the main tree in the center of the village, no one was going anywhere. He was the only show in town. I mean, that was drop-dead easy. Everyone would sit there, and they'd sit there for hours and listen to him talk. That was real easy. Doesn't always work that way in other settings, but that was one that worked for him. In so many different settings around the world, missionaries are strategizing and saying, what is the most natural pathway into people's lives? Talk to Tom Queter about tent making. Such a natural pathway. For some of you, God may move you somewhere around the world. And to earn a living over there, you've got a natural entree into people's lives because you're in industry. You're there with people. Our missionaries use all kinds of different ways to get into people's lives. Some of our missionaries are in a photo. They're in a photography club. You know, they like taking pictures, and so they're building relationships into photography. I just got a letter from a missionary a couple of weeks ago, and he's in Scotland. His strategy is to spend 5 hours in Starbucks a week. For you coffee lovers, isn't that great? I mean, the beauty of ministry is we get paid to do this kind of stuff. You know, 5 hours. Why? Just hanging out in Starbucks, making contacts where people are sitting around and talking. It's a natural pathway. Talk with Michael Vetter about medical and dental services. In Honduras, we've used their services so many different times as they've gone down there, and as we've tried to move into a new village, they just go in. It's a natural pathway into people's lives. Or in Hong Kong, where they use daycare facilities, or in South Africa, where everyone loves a barbecue. They call them braais down there. They love a barbecue. You throw a barbecue, anybody will come. I mean, it's just drop-dead easy to get people to come and spend 5-6 hours on a Sunday, Saturday afternoon at your house. Just have a barbecue. All you got to do is have the steak. In Palau, the missionaries are simply capitalizing on family ties because it's a culture in which families very much hang together and that family gets expanded. But once you get into the family, they're going to introduce you to more members of that family. And capitalizing on the family ties is just a way of finding natural pathways. We got a missionary in Ireland that was a runner, almost made it to the Olympics, but he's coaching guys in the university in Limerick as the coach for the running team. Just a natural pathway. Other missionaries have coached gymnastics and soccer. In Croatia, we use English lessons. In different places, ladies have used knitting clubs and craft classes. Some people like Dennis Kirkland teach in other colleges. Why? Simply to make contacts. He's doing that because he's a missionary. That's what missionaries do. You find natural pathways into people's lives. Our kids, children, are incredible door openers. If you're going to become a missionary, just commit yourself to having 12 kids. I am quite convinced that when we get to heaven, I had the privilege in South Africa of starting 3 churches, but I think when I get to heaven, God's going to give all the rewards to my kids, not to me. They're the ones that did it. They're natural pathways into the lives of other people. And meals, or whether you like to play tennis or golf or go fishing or go to the gym, Croatia and Luxembourg, we've used baseball camps, of all places, to attract people's attention, a natural pathway. Music concerts. I just got an email today from a missionary that just arrived in Mexico a day or two ago, and he said, we've already had a chance to witness to our real estate agent. They didn't have to go bang on her door. She's trying to find him a house. And already the natural pathway has opened up to them, and they haven't been there probably more than 48 hours. You know, this decoration over here is really a great object lesson for what we're talking about. I'm assuming this is from Uruguay, right? There's some Uruguayans here. Well, maybe. But you know, in Uruguay, it's changing now, I believe. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but in the past, if you wanted fruit, you went to the fruit store. And if you wanted bread, you went to the bread store. And if you wanted eggs, you went to the egg store. And so the women, if you're going to put together a meal, it's not like going to Kroger's and just walking out with your trolley full. You've got to go to shop to shop to shop to shop. I think that's changing a little bit right now. If they're coming in with some of the supermarkets, is Walmart there yet? We're going to vote Walmart out of Uruguay, because when that happens, it's going to kill evangelism. I mean, it's a great opportunity to go from shop to shop to shop. And, you know, in our Western mindset, we're thinking, we've got to get dinner on the table. But God has built into that culture a natural pathway to stop and talk in every one of those shops and build relationships and give the gospel to people. It's built into that culture. And that's all missionaries do. There's no secret to this. It's simply using your mind, thinking strategically like the Apostle Paul, and saying, how can I find a natural pathway into people's lives? I live in a suburb in Atlanta, Georgia, or near Atlanta, Georgia. About 150 homes are in this suburb. And as we moved in there, we had to strategize as to how we were going to do our personal evangelism in our Jerusalem. I could have walked down the street with a 10-pound Bible under my arm knocking on doors, but I realized that if I did that, the next time they saw me, they'd probably draw the shades closed. And so instead, I have looked for opportunities, natural pathways in our community to build relationships with those that are lost. I serve on the Homeowners Association. That is one of the most thankless jobs on the planet. Everyone hates the Homeowners Association Committee because we got to be the bad guys, you know. But it's not a paid position, but somebody's got to do it in the community. And so I volunteer. Why? Because I have time? No. Because I like being on the home? No. But because I know it's an entree, a natural pathway into the lives of people, and we're meeting and emailing and talking on the phone all the time together, and I'm building these relationships with these lost people. And in our community, I've helped people move into their homes. I've installed gas logs. I've cut up trees that have fallen in their yards. We give Christmas gifts to all of our neighbors. We do all these kinds of things. Why? Because we're looking for natural pathways into people's lives. Where our office is located in Atlanta, just up the street from there, they're putting in a new community. And the street that comes out of the community onto the main road where our office is located is called Mission View. I assume they named it because from that street you can see the mission office. And I got convicted about that a while ago, and I said, isn't this horrible that we are launching people literally around the world and we haven't reached Mission View yet? They're just up the street. And I am thinking, and I have not come up with my strategy. You might want to pray with me about this. I've come up with our strategy, but somehow we've got to find a natural pathway into that community. I've walked around, driven around. I just haven't found the key yet, but I've got to find the key into Mission View, that community that is starting right up the road, because I have a responsibility for my Jerusalem, the place that I work. If you can sort of picture it this way, as you come into a country as a missionary, there is a gulf between you and those people that you're going to try to reach. Well, how are you going to get to them? They're probably not going to come to you. You're going to have to get to them. Well, the best thing to do is build a bridge. Now, a bridge is basically made up of two things. I'm not an engineer, but I think I've got this one figured out. There's a truss system. There's got to be something that sort of supports the whole thing. And then you've got to have the roadbed. And if you think more in terms of a primitive bridge like I showed you of my dad going across the road, there's really still a truss system. And then there's planks that you put across there that you can walk on. Now, basically, the truss system is the integrity of your life. One of the reasons why we cannot complete the Great Commission by simply having radio or television or doing mailings around the world is there has to be this connection with people where you are incarnationally going into their environment and demonstrating to them in front of their faces the integrity and the credibility of your life. Not only am I concerned about my walk with God because of my walk with God, but I'm also concerned about my walk with God because I have neighbors watching me, and the Homeowners Association committee members are watching me, and everybody's watching me, because if I destroy that trust system, I'm not going to have a bridge into their lives. But you see, it's not enough to have a truss system. You also have to have some planks on that truss system. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time getting across that bridge. And basically, what we're doing is every time you do something for someone, you are putting down another plank to get you closer and closer to that individual. And that's really all it is. Sometimes you can lay that bridge within minutes. Sometimes it takes years, but we are constantly working at trying to get that trust system built so that they trust us. And secondly, that we get those planks across there, and as we do things for them, as we treat them well, as we take care of their home when they're gone on vacation, and as we serve the lost people, it is building a bridge into their lives. But at the same time, we can also tear up planks off of that thing, or we can destroy the trust system when we blow it in our lives because they're watching us so carefully. One of the problems of personal evangelism is it does a couple of different things. One, it puts us sometimes into some very uncomfortable situations. I imagine Jesus was quite uncomfortable at some of the parties that he attended. I'm far more comfortable being here tonight with you than on the 19th hole of a golf course with a bunch of unsaved guys. We can really relax there. There I'm on enemy territory. There I've got to be on the edge of my seat. But you see, the word this morning that we learned is go, not come. I have rarely in my life invited anyone to come to church. Why would a lost person ever want to come and do what we do at church? The command is go. And somehow I'm going to have to leave the comfort zone that I'm in, and I'm going to have to go out to where they are. We are called to go into their territory, not call them into our territory. But intrinsic with that, there's a danger. Because when I go to the enemy front lines, the bullets are whizzing over my head. I want to show you a little bit of a graph here, because there's going to be an exercise I want you to respond to, and I want you to come to a decision here this evening as to which quadrant you find yourself on. At the top, your feet in the world. At the bottom, your feet not in the world. Because there's really two issues here. It's not just where your feet are, it's where your heart is. And so over on the left-hand side, we'll say your heart is in the world, but your, and on the right-hand side, the heart is not in the world. Now, you are in one of those four quadrants right now, tonight. So your assignment for the next 5 minutes is to figure out which one of those quadrants you're in right now. There's one of them that will enable you to be a missionary. The others, you'll fail miserably. Let's take a look at them. Let's say that you're in this bottom left-hand quadrant. If your heart is in the world, but your feet are not in the world, you're going to be incredibly frustrated. I see this oftentimes in kids in Christian schools. Their parents put them in a Christian school because they didn't want them in the public school, because in the Christian school, their feet would not be in the world, but I see their hearts still longing for the world. You know, it's possible that you are here at Appalachian Bible College on holy ground, around believers. Your feet presently are not in the world, but you could be in this quadrant right now because your heart is really in the world. And on the outside, you're dressed well, you're sitting here, you're taking notes, you're looking like you should, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but inside you're frustrated because you don't have the liberty to go out and do the stuff you really want to do. Why? Because your heart is in the world. You can't be a missionary if you're in that quadrant. All you're going to do is be frustrated. Let's say you're in the bottom right-hand quadrant, where your feet are not in the world, and your heart is not in the world. Now, that seemingly would be a good place to be. The only problem with that is the Roman Catholic Church tried that, and they built a bunch of monasteries. We know that doesn't work, and we know that's not the reason why God had us on the planet. And this fortress mentality is obviously not how God wants us to function on the planet. Jesus made that very clear in his high priestly prayer. He simply said, I could take these people out, but I'm going to leave them here. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He said, our separation needs to be from people that claim to be Christians but are living ungodly and immoral lives, but you're not supposed to separate yourselves from ungodly people who are unsaved, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. And what Paul is simply saying is you are going to rub shoulders with extortioners and covetous and idolaters and fornicators. That's the reason you're on the planet. And so this model over here on the right-hand quadrant is not the place to be. That's not why God has us on the planet. And we are not to huddle together in some kind of a monastery, be it a physical one or a made-up one. We are not to have our heart in the world, but our feet has to be in the world. Well, let's say you're in the top left-hand quadrant. By the way, you know, missionaries can do this. It's possible for you to go to the mission field and be here. There are missionaries that get to the mission field and they sort of go through this culture shock and they freeze up and they don't even hardly leave their home. Or if the guy goes out, he ventures out into enemy territory, the wife and the children don't, you know, they don't associate themselves with the pagans that are there. And we wonder why we're not so effective in our evangelism. So just because you've signed up and gone to the mission field doesn't mean you won't end up in the right-hand bottom quadrant here. It's possible for a missionary to be there. Let's say you're in this top left-hand quadrant. Your feet are in the world, and your heart is in the world. Well, it's perhaps questionable whether you're even really a believer. And obviously right now, because maybe your parents forced you to come here, or for whatever reason you're here, this may not be many of you here, but It could be you when it comes to Christmas and summer vacation. And you tolerate it while you're here, but then when you go back to reality where no one's forcing you to do anything, that may be you. Your heart is in the world, and boy, you can't wait to get your feet back in the world. So maybe that's where you are tonight. I'm going to argue that this is where we must be, not only as missionaries, but as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we are moving into danger zone every time we move out to do evangelism. If during this service the temperature dropped outside to minus 20 degrees, most of us would probably shouldn't leave the building. Some of brave souls might try it, but it'd be foolish to walk out of here at minus 20 without the proper insulation. But it is possible to be in minus 20 degree weather with the proper insulation. You got the right clothing on, you got the right gloves, you got right everything else. You can manage to be in minus 20 degrees, and that is what God has called us to do. You see, unless we are willing to do that, you can't be a missionary, because missionaries don't have the comfort and the security and the luxury of simply being surrounded by Christians all the time. The reason we're sending them is because there are no Christians there. And so you have to insulate yourself from the world, but you have to realize that you are invading enemy territory. And every missionary is going to flesh out how they do that and to what degree they're able to do that. But we have to invade enemy territory if we're going to be involved in evangelism. And that's going to put us into some kind of awkward situations. I'm not recommending this for you or for anybody else. I'm simply telling you what we did. It was a different South Africa at the time that we were there, but we had our kids in the public school systems. They were kid missionaries. And as I said before, they get the credit for starting the churches. You may not believe in that or do that. I'm not saying you need to. That's just what we did, because we sought to insulate our kids from the world, because we wanted their feet in the world, though we didn't want their heart in the world. And we wanted to train them as kids that you're to be a missionary. And you don't grow up, go to Bible college, and then become a missionary. You're a missionary right now. And you may flesh this out however you want, but somehow you've got to think in terms of, how do I insulate myself and my kids so that I can be in the world, but not of the world. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, I want you to be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights, where? In the world. That will obviously draw some criticism when you start living that way, but you're in good company, because Jesus got accused of eating with sinners. He got accused of being a friend of sinners. He got accused of being a wine bibber. But as someone has said, how can you talk about being Christ-like when you don't know any drunkards, prostitutes, or IRS agents? Someone else has said, we have churches full of people who love Jesus but don't love what Jesus loves. Another statement that's gripped me is, the first man in history to reach out and voluntarily touch lepers did not die of leprosy. He died at the hands of those who would not touch the leper. God has called upon us to touch the spiritual lepers of this world. We're not going to do that if we're in the bottom right-hand quadrant. And we're going to be totally ineffective, because the trust system will have collapsed if we're in the left-hand column, either top or bottom. God has called upon us to have our feet in this world. That's what missionaries are called upon to do. But our hearts cannot be in the world, or it's over. Well, that's the first point of the message. We've talked about his strategy. I'm going to wind this up. Paul's message, though it's the longest passage of Scripture, let me give it to you. There's his outline. I didn't make this up. Paul did. I don't know whether he had it alliterated like this. Obviously, in the Greek, it wouldn't translate exactly like that. But that's his. And it's real easy to figure out his three-point message, because every point begins by him saying, men and brethren, or men of Israel. And so it sort of is, you know, it's a no-brainer. You just sort of figure out. But in verses 16 through 25, he basically talks about the history of the Jewish nation. He's basically talking about how God prepared the world and the Jewish nation for the Messiah to arrive in the person of Jesus Christ. And it ends up with John in verse 25, who was finishing his course, and he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there is one that comes after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to lose. And so the first part of Paul's message there was, here's how God has prepared the world for the Messiah to arrive. The second point that he makes is the purpose of the Messiah, and that's in verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent. Well, what was that word of salvation? Well, he basically gives them this. We know it as the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at it. Verse 28. They found no cause for death in him, and they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Verse 29, he talks about the burial. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30 talks about his resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. And right on down through verse 37, he keeps talking and talking about the resurrection. Why? Because that is the good news. And so Paul's message was simply that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It really is very simple. The last point of Paul's message was the provision of the Messiah. And basically he says there's two things that the Messiah has provided for you. First of all, in verse 38, he's provided for you forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 39, he has provided for you justification. For by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's an incredible message that we have to deliver. The death, burial, and resurrection that will provide for you forgiveness of sin. For some of us that have been saved for quite a few years, it's easy for us to sort of take that for granted. One of the things I really love about our pastor and church that we attend down in Atlanta, Georgia, is he's never gotten over getting saved. I don't think there's ever a sermon goes by, but somehow he alludes to the grace of God in his life and his salvation. He's never gotten over it. And people are going nuts all over the world because they don't have forgiveness of sin. And we've got the answer. And we can take this message of forgiveness that you don't have to be estranged from God. You can have justification. God will declare you righteous. He will impute on you the righteousness of God. And that is the message. It's just that simple. We really shouldn't even have to talk about this much anymore. But it's amazing how the gospel has come under attack. And it used to be that only the liberals attacked the gospel. And you sort of didn't even have to, you know, just sort of ignore them over there. But now in the so-called evangelical camp, so many of the basic doctrines of the Word of God are being attacked that are ripping the guts out of the gospel. People that call themselves evangelicals are talking about annihilationism. Just cease to exist. And it's a big raging debate. Are the heathen really lost? If they're not really lost, we don't need this conference. And every church can save a lot of money sending missionaries out. And the devil knows if he can take that part of the gospel out, there really is no need for missions. The reality of hell is being questioned. It's popular today for evangelicals to say, I'm a follower of God in the way of Jesus. And it sounds pretty good until you realize that it's couched within this idea that you know, there's also a follower of God in the way of Muhammad, and there's a follower of God in the way of, and you fill in the blank. As people try to water down the gospel, and we shouldn't really have to talk about the gospel anymore, but it's under attack, and we've got to be crystal clear about the message that we have, that we take to the world. This is it. The death, burial, and resurrection that brings forgiveness and justification. That is the message. That's it. And we need to, as missionaries, be talking about that till we're tired of talking about it, because that's it. That's the message. Well, where are you tonight? We looked at Paul's strategy and Paul's message. What's yours? As we work through those four quadrants, did you find yourself there? Can you be brutally honest with you? We're not going to ask you to tell any of us right now. So just really be honest to yourself right now, which quadrant you're in. Where's your feet? Where's your heart? And if your feet are not in the world, and your heart is, you're probably not doing much right now in the way of personal evangelism. It is amazing, but it happens. The people will go through the application service. They'll surrender themselves to become missionaries. They'll come to our candidate orientation as we start talking to them about their past and start inquiring about their personal evangelism activities. They have never been involved in personal evangelism, as if getting on an airplane and flying for 18 hours will somehow turn you into an evangelist. You see, right now is not only a time for you to get your theology, to get the message down well, it's also a time for you to start practicing on your strategy, and personal evangelism is the one that's going to carry you the vast way of the way in your own personal evangelism and your own evangelism the rest of your life. Start practicing, looking for those natural pathways. They're there. And don't wait until you graduate to start personal evangelism. Start it right now. And I have no idea because I don't live in your world, but find the natural pathways into people's lives. And you don't have to go out and act weird. You just simply find the natural pathways. They're there. So my question that I leave you with tonight is, how are you doing in your strategy? And number two, how's your message? If I were to bring someone before you right now and said, here's an individual that wants to know how to get to heaven, could you please tell him? Could you succinctly and clearly give the gospel step by step by step and point that person in the right way to heaven? If you can't do those two things, that really is your next assignment on your pilgrimage towards being a missionary. You've got to get your strategy of finding natural pathways into people's lives and doing personal evangelism, and you've got to get the message down well so you can say it in your sleep. And so there's no deep, dark secret here. It's simply seeing what Paul did as he moved into Antioch and trying to do the same thing. And now for generations, missionaries have simply been doing that. They've been going into new cities, finding the natural pathways, presenting the death, burial, and resurrection, and showing that they have forgiveness and justification. That's it. It's really just that simple. Father, forgive us for so many times getting off track, doing good things when we leave the best undone. I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to get in the right quadrant and to make sure we have the right message. We're incredibly awed by the fact that you would entrust us with your message. Lord, the last thing we want to do is to mess it up. So, Father, I pray that you would give us clarity of study as we understand your word and as we attempt to communicate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.